Good evening, everyone. So we'll begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O Lord Jesus Christ, who have revealed yourself to us as the Sacred Heart, revealing the infinite depths of your divine love, as we begin this time of retreat, we ask you to come into our hearts and to fill them with your divine love. Lord, in some ways our hearts are broken. We ask that you heal us. In some ways our hearts are filled with joy. Fill them even more. In some ways our hearts are in turmoil. Give them your joy and your peace. Let us turn to our Blessed Mother. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people aim to just make it to heaven. In fact, I've met people sometimes in my mission work who said, Father, my goal is to just barely make it to purgatory. And I always ask them, what if you miss? What if you miss that goal? If our goal is to just make it to heaven, then we're missing the point of what the spiritual life is all about. Because we're all called not to a mere goodness, but we're called to the perfection of love. We're called to holiness, to be saints. The Second Vatican Council teaches this. It says that all Christians in any state or walk of life, all Christians in any state or walk of life are called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of charity. In other words, we are called to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Sanctity, being a saint, is the same as holiness, which is the same as to be perfect in love. Many people seem to have the idea that only priests and religious can be saints. And sometimes we look at the lives of the saints and we read, and this one was a sister, and this one was a sister, and this one was a priest, and we miss the fact that many of the saints were not priests, were not religious. And this idea that only priests and religious brothers and sisters are called to be saints is something that not only is wrong, but ultimately is dangerous and destructive. Many saints throughout the history of the church have taught that all people are called to love God wholeheartedly. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the heart of the Jewish law. And it's a prayer. It's actually the creed of the Jewish people. It's called the Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And when Jesus was asked, what is the first commandment of the law? What did he do? He didn't make something up. He quoted the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. We are called to love God with every fiber of our being. We are called to have an intimate union with our God in the spiritual life. St. Francis de Sales taught this truth in his book called The Introduction to the Devout Life. It was written not to a priest, not to a sister, but to a laywoman. St. Thérèse de Lisieux, in her Little Way of Perfection, says it's for everyone. We are all called. We all can do everything we do with great love. Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary, also, and St. Jose Maria Escriva, the founder of Opus Dei, all taught that this we're all called to be perfect in love, to be holy. We are called to be saints. St. Gregory of Nyssa, who's one of the great saints of the early church, and by the way, St. Gregory was from a family of saints. His grandmother is a canonized saint, his father and mother, two of his brothers, and one of his sisters. 10 children in the family and 4 are canonized saints. And St. Gregory of Nyssa once said, "Christian perfection has but one limit, that of having none." There is no limit to the perfection of love that we are called to have. This time of retreat is a time for us to reflect on our lives, on our vocations, on the path and the means that God gives us to become saints. It's important that we have times of silence. Back when I was a kid, long, long time ago, some of you mothers will remember these days, we didn't just push a button to dial a radio. You actually had a dial. And if you had static on the radio, you had to very carefully tune that dial to get the best reception. Well, silence is like tuning that radio. Tuning so that we can hear the voice of God. Silence is not just important in a time of retreat. It's important throughout our lives that we make times to be quiet, to be with God. Sometimes you can do that in your bedroom, but you have to turn off the radio, turn off the iPod, turn off the computer. Sometimes as a family, to turn everything off, to be quiet. A great place to do it, to have silence, is to go to an adoration chapel. To go in and to be quiet with the Lord. To listen to Jesus Christ speaking to us. Now, holiness is the end. Holiness is our goal. What are the means to get us to that end? You know, if someone is training to run a marathon, say somebody decides they're going to go to Boston and run the Boston Marathon, they don't just wake up one day, drive to Boston, and run the marathon. If they try that, they're going to fall over dead. Or think or wish they'd fall over dead. It's maybe more true. You have to train. And so we have to use means to get us to the end. Now, what are the means for us to grow in holiness? First of all, prayer. Prayer is not just talking at God. Sometimes we think of prayer that we're saying prayers. I meet people sometimes, and they pray all the time, but all of their prayers are talking. They have 100,000 holy cards in their prayer book, and they try to pray them all every day. Somebody bought them a book of novenas or litanies, and they try to pray every one of them every day. That's not a good idea in the life of prayer. Vocal prayer is important. We need sometimes when we say prayers, when we're talking to God. But also, prayer is spending time listening to God. You know, one time, St. John Vianney went into his parish church, and he noticed this man. This man, pretty much every day, would be sitting toward the back of the church, looking toward the Blessed Sacrament. And so one day, St. John Vianney went up to him, and he said, "Sir, what are you saying to God as you sit here?" He said, "Father, I don't say anything. I look at Jesus, and Jesus looks at me." Now, my sisters, that is prayer. To look upon Jesus who loves us, to allow him to look at us, to spend time in the presence of one that we love. Some of you are mothers. That means you're married. Do you and your husband talk all the time? Sometimes you might wish your husband talked more. I hear about that a lot. But sometimes a couple that loves each other just spend time together. Sometimes they just sit together. Sometimes they take a walk and just hold hands and don't say anything. Loving Jesus, growing in a relationship with Jesus, involves spending time with Him. A loving conversation of the heart with the beloved of our soul. And sometimes that conversation is just being together, not saying anything. An important type of prayer is what we call meditation. That being quiet, listening, reflecting on some aspect of our Lord's life, some truth of our faith, turning it over not just in our mind but in our heart, letting our heart turn in love to Jesus, our beloved. One form of meditation, a very ancient form, is called Lectio Divina, divine reading. It involves taking the scriptures, reading just a little bit. The idea is not to read a lot, to read a little bit and to stop and to allow Jesus to speak to us in that scripture, sometimes to go over it again and again and allow His words, those inspired words written by the Holy Spirit, to penetrate to the depths of our hearts and our souls. We also have the sacraments. The sacraments are seven principal channels of divine grace. So we need to use them and use them well. Many Catholics don't use the sacraments. They hardly ever go to confession, hardly ever go to Holy Communion. We not only need to use them, but we need to use them well. We need to prepare ourselves as we prepare to go to confession, as we prepare for Mass, for Holy Communion, to not just rush in at the last minute to receive our Lord distracted, but to take time to enter into union with God before Mass, really paying attention, uniting with Him throughout the Mass, so that when we receive Holy Communion, our hearts are totally open to His grace, to His love. The same thing with confession. Those are the two sacraments that we can receive often, frequently. And so we need to use them frequently and use them well. Don't just go and say the same thing every time you go to confession. Unless you've really examined your conscience and you really just do the same things over and over. But if we really pray and examine our consciences, sometimes we'll see things deeper. We'll see things that we didn't see before in our lives that we can then bring to the Lord for His healing and mercy. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is probably the greatest of all the means that God gives us to holiness. Well, actually, probably isn't the right word. It is. Because it's Calvary made present in our midst. It is the sacrifice of our salvation. And what a privilege and an honor it is for us to come to Mass. Not just on some big feast day. Not just at a retreat when the sisters sing and you think you've died and gone to heaven. Except in heaven you'll understand the Latin. But every Mass is Calvary made present in our midst. We're standing at the foot of the cross. So to enter into it fully, with our minds, our hearts, our bodies, everything. We have the sacramentals, using holy water. Not just dipping our fingers and making a quick sign of the cross, but really thinking about what we're doing. Really praying that prayer. reminding ourselves of the Trinity, of the cross, of our baptism, the rosary, the scapular. All of these are means of grace that depend on our personal openness. And so we need to use them with openness to what God wants to do in our hearts. Then we have the virtues. You know, whenever you're in the state of sanctifying grace, that there's no mortal sin on your soul, when you're in the state of grace, God puts into your heart, into your soul, the theological virtues. Faith, to believe in Him. Not just to believe that He exists, but to believe in Him. To begin a relationship with Him. Hope, which helps us to see God as our true goal in life. And love, that charity, divine love put into our souls. We receive and we're supposed to live that love. And then God doesn't stop there. He gives us the moral virtues. Virtues are good habits that help us to act rightly and to do it easily. Now, we can form virtues through practice, and people who don't know God can really work hard and can become very just, very temperate, using good things in moderation. But when we're in the state of grace, God gives the virtues to us. Prudence that helps us to do the right thing in the right way. Justice that helps us to give every person that we have that we're in contact with, from God to our neighbor, their due, to treat them rightly. Fortitude, courage, to help us when we need strength to do the right thing. And temperance, which helps us to use all of the good things that God gives, food and drink and things like that, in our sexuality, according to God's plan, with moderation, restricted according to God's plan. And God doesn't stop there. When we're in the state of sanctifying grace, He also gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which enable us, when we're ready, and only the Holy Spirit decides when we're ready, to begin to live on a divine plane. In other words, no longer do we initiate everything, but God begins to initiate, God leads, and we go along for the ride. The saints live those gifts. And all of us have them when we're in the state of grace. Are we really open? And then there's the means of Christian charity or almsgiving, doing works of charity and the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. All of those help us to grow in holiness. Praying for the living and the dead, giving food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, visiting the sick. All of those works of mercy. And then there's the means of fasting and self-sacrifice. We don't think about fasting too much anymore, except maybe Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. But we need to make sacrifices. We need to deny ourselves sometimes from good things, not to say that they're bad, but so that we won't be attached to them. And making sacrifices, giving up things sometimes, helps us to be purged of our bad habits. Helps us to share more deeply in the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people offer up fasting or penances, not just for themselves, but for others. There's a girl in my hometown in Indiana who has given up ice cream. She loves ice cream. She's given it up for the end of abortion. She will not eat ice cream until abortion is outlawed in America. She may never eat ice cream again till she's in heaven. I'm sure God will give her ice cream. We do get our bodies back after all, at the end of time. So fasting, making little sacrifices. And sometimes those sacrifices, we don't even have to go very far to find them. Mothers know that. Lord, why did you give me this child? I think every mother has said that at some point. Making a sacrifice. Going ahead and doing what you need to do, no matter how hard it may be. Your personal vocation is a means to holiness. And every one of us has a vocation. Sometimes we pray for vocations. Some parishes do this. For vocations to the priesthood. Some will say for vocations to the priesthood in the religious life. But they stop there and they never talk about the fact that every single one of us has a vocation. What is a vocation? It is a calling from Almighty God. Every one of us has a calling from God, a particular call that is our way to salvation and holiness. The vast majority of people are called to be married. And I don't believe God just says, okay, religious sisters, Sister Louise Marie, before she had that name, I don't know what her name was. It's not like God said, Sister Louise Marie, I'm calling you to be a sister and to be a sister servant. But Cindy, I'm calling you, and there's 3 billion guys out there. Good luck finding the right one. I don't think it works that way. God has a particular calling for each human being. And he doesn't just say, okay, you've got a call to a certain type of life, good luck. God in his divine providence leads us to where he wants us to be. If we're open, we have to be open. Marriage is a sacrament. It's a means of grace. And it's a sacrament precisely because we human beings need God's grace to live it in holiness. We need a special, a lot of grace. Religious life is not a sacrament. In some ways, religious life is easier than marriage. Some ways it's harder. I have people sometimes come up to me and say, Father, you don't understand how hard it is being married. You don't have to live with my husband or my wife. I said, yeah, but I have to live with 20 guys, and I didn't choose any of them. And the sisters can say the same thing, except, you know, one or two of them might say, well, I was one of those that put the stamp of approval on this person staying here. But marriage is a sacrament. It is part of a special grace given to live that calling. To live a relationship of love that reflects the love that God has for you and me. Marriage is an icon, a window into a heavenly reality of God's love for each of us. What a beautiful calling. And God sanctifies Christian husbands and wives in and through their marriages. Even through the crosses, even through the difficult times, the difficult personalities of that person that you married when you were young and blind. Our daily duty is also part of our way to holiness. Doing the things that we're supposed to do every day because that is what God is calling us to do. St. Thérèse of Lisieux, when she was washing the dishes and that one sister kept splashing the dirty water in her face because she was careless, She was being sanctified by doing her daily duty, by washing the dishes, by cooking, by cleaning the floors. Whatever our duty is, to do it with love is part of our way to holiness. Now, St. Jose Maria Escriva and Opus Dei teach this, and some people think, oh, well, this is an Opus Dei thing. Well, I've got news. They didn't invent it. It goes way back in the history of the church. We're sanctified through doing our duty. And we're also sanctified by being apostles. Every one of us, by our baptism and confirmation, has been made an apostle. Not like the 12, but an apostle in the sense that we're to carry the message of Jesus out into the world and to share it with others. To share the gift of faith that we've been given. And when we do that, it grows in us. The more we give it away, the more it grows in our own hearts. We're called to bring as many people to heaven as possible. You don't want to show up to heaven alone. You want to bring a lot of people with you. Now, that does not mean, like some of these really weird people who think that they'll kill a whole bunch of people and then kill themselves. But when you go to heaven, you want to be bringing a lot of other people with you by the holiness of your life, by sharing that gift of faith. And so, my dear ladies, do not live a half-hearted, halfway Christian life. If you've ever seen the movie, the classic movie, Chariots of Fire, one of the characters in that movie was a man named Eric Little. In the movie, Eric Little made a stand. And the movie is based on true events, the 1924 Olympics. Eric Little made a stand that he would not run on Sunday, even though it would keep him from running the race he'd trained for years to run. He would not run on Sunday. He ended up running another race and winning a gold medal. Eric Little later on was a prisoner of war. He was a missionary in China and was a prisoner of war under the communists and gave his life serving the other prisoners in that prison camp. Eric Little once said that God desires muscular Christians. Men and women who will be strong in their convictions, virtuous in how they live their lives, full of the divine love. Eric Little didn't know it, but he was Catholic when he said that, because that's a Catholic teaching. It is this kind of men and women who will change the world and will bring it to Christ our Savior. The women saints were muscular Christians. There was nothing wimpy about Clare of Assisi, Therese of Lisieux, Teresa of Avila, or any of the others. And you too are called to give yourself 100%, every fiber of your being, in love to God. Use those means to holiness. Apply these things to your life. How can you live them right now where you are? A girl of 14 or 16 or a mother of 10 or whatever your situation is. How can you use these means right now to be a muscular Christian? To be like the women saints, to live a life of perfect charity, of holiness. So I invite you for the next 10 minutes to take this time to be quiet, to reflect with the Lord, to make a few notes. Let Christ speak to you. And we pray, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.